Welcome, Mr. Brandon.
Well, ladies, I must say that it's a joy to be here and to hear that lovely singing. We were having a mission in Wirral, and each morning in the large tent that they had, they used to have a ladies' meeting like this, and someone would come along and do a little demonstration, and then after that I would come and speak for about a half an hour. And one particular morning they had the first district nurse ever in Stoke, and she was the first district nurse to function in Stoke, and she was 87, and she was going to give some of her experiences in her early days. So I was quite interested, and I went along 10 minutes earlier and I sat down, and what a surprise I got. She didn't look 87, but she had a voice as clear as a bell and a mind as sharp as a pin, and she was reading out these special cases that actually happened. And actually what they were doing, they were having a very difficult birth on a farm in a very primitive part of Staffordshire. There were no lights, just candles and a gas lamp. The farmer was a very wealthy man, but a miser. And although this was the first child, he wanted them just to have candles, and he didn't want to use the gas lamp. How mean can a man get? The doctor was a Scot, and he was a typical Scot, and he demanded a gas lamp, and he got it. The nurse was the lady that was reading out the case, and the child was born and was given to her, and she did the necessary. And to their surprise, there were twins. And the second child was born, and the child was given to the nurse, and she did the necessary. And the farmer was just going to turn the light out when the doctor said, "Keep it on, man, there's another three." So he was actually holding the gas lamp, and his hand was shaking with fear. And he said to the doctor, "Do you think the light's attracting them?" And that is what I heard when I got in. The man who was with me was very particular, a very conservative man. And he didn't think he ought to go in, but he did go in with me. And I looked, and he was on the floor, doubled up with laughing. Well, it's nice to have a smile, isn't it? And I'm just going to share some simple thoughts on the subject of faith. Now, tonight, I want to speak on a vital subject. Can a Christian really live a victorious life? Is it possible? And I want to give us a little discourse on Romans 6, and perhaps I want to spend two nights on that chapter. So if you can come, bring your husbands, we should be delighted to see you. Now, I think that's all. We'll read from Hebrews 11, and we'll read from the first verse. Hebrews 11, reading from verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he please God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now would you please turn back to John 3, the last two verses in that chapter. John 3. Verse 35. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And God will bless to us the reading of his word. Now, I heard some lovely singing, and they've asked me to speak for 3/4 of an hour, and I'm only going to speak for a 1/2 an hour, but we heard a lovely chorus that I'm sure you would like. Now, my love, would you come and play that? He is exalted. That's my wife. Now, I can't sing, but my wife can play, and my wife will play it, I'll say it, and then my wife will play it, I'll say it, you'll hum it. My wife will play it, I'll sum it, say it, and you'll hum it, all right? He is exalted. He is exalted. He is exalted on high. Creation shall praise him, all saints shall adore him, for he is exalted on high. Now you hum it, it's a lovely thing, isn't it? He is exalted, he is exalted, he is exalted on high. Creation shall praise him, all saints shall adore him, for he is exalted on high. Now that's lovely. Now shall we sing it and then we'll swell out. Ready? He is exalted. Having a ladies' meeting in Yorkshire, we shall never forget this, and they were singing, and they were beautiful singers, and they seemed to harmonize even naturally. But just before we started the singing session, everyone had a perpetual cold, and they took out their handkerchiefs, and they were all blowing their noses. And then they sang, and I said to the leader, "What are they doing? Why all these handkerchiefs?" She says, "I'll tell you afterwards." Well, she no need to have. They were taking out their dentures. Because when they sang, they were slipping up and down. And they were the loveliest set of gums I've ever seen. Well, let's sing "He is Exalted." It's lovely, isn't it? Ready? He is exalted. Yeah. Many people in the old country are beginning to say again, do we need faith? Many people are beginning to realize in a scientific world they cannot get on without faith. One lady who was a grandmother in a house meeting said to me, if there's no God and if there's no Christ, there's no hope for the world. But she says, I don't know him. How can I get this faith? And so, ladies, what I want to do just for a little while is to speak to you about faith, how to receive it, and how to know the blessing of it. A child would not walk without the principle of faith. A young man would not be able to sit an examination unless he had some kind of confidence. A businessman would not venture into the world of the unknown unless he had confidence in the article that he was producing and selling. And even in the realm of science, an astronaut would not go into outer space if he did not have faith in his capsule that it would take him there and bring him back. Faith is one of the great ingredients of life. And so I want to speak now on what it means to have a real faith in Christ. First of all, your faith must be personal. Now, the moment I say that, we're up against a great problem. There is only one God, one Christ of God, one Holy Spirit, and there are 4,000 million of us on this little green planet called Earth. How can God be interested in 4,000 million of us all at once? Isn't that a problem? And yet the answer is quite simple. There are more than 4,000 million planets swinging around this little Earth of ours, and God is interested in the orbit of every one. But you will say a planet's bigger than what we are, I wonder. In one way, materially, it is, but in another way, it's not. A planet is not going to be there forever. You have a soul, and it's going to last forever. And Jesus valued man by saying this, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And therefore, there's something about us human beings that's small, but there's something about us that's vast. And that which is vast is not the body, but it's the person who lives inside the body, the soul. And therefore, the Bible makes it quite clear that God is interested in every one of us. And I think we can prove that by personality. Our bodies are similar, but our personalities are different. There will never be another you in this world. You think of that. There will be thousands and millions of people like you, but there will never be another you. You may be an identical twin, but there's no such thing as identical personality. And you are you, and you will never be reproduced again. Now why? Because God has made you like that as an individual. But how do we know that God is interested in us realistically, individually? How do we know? Can we prove it? Yes. God was so concerned that we should really understand that he was interested in us individually, that he came down to this world with a body. And he came so realistically, ladies, that he changed the whole of human history from B.C. to Anno Domini, A.D. No one else ever did that. And when he came into this world, we find Jesus, the Son of God, speaking to the milling crowds, and then we find him speaking to individuals. And you bear in mind these facts, if you can. He travelled 30 miles through a hot, burning wilderness on foot to speak to one harlot woman. He travelled 19 miles on foot to speak to a despised tax gatherer. When he was doing his dying, he took the trouble to turn to a malefactor, a penitent robber, to say, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." When he went back to heaven, he looked at our small world and he saw a black man, a son of Africa, that was seeking for him with every fiber that God had given to him. And he travelled 300 miles to go to a church service there in Jerusalem in order to find God, but found him not. And God took one man from Samaria, whose name was Philip, a brilliant evangelist, and he put him right down there in Gaza, that he might cross his path so that God might speak to that man through Philip, and he won him for Christ. And I love to tell people this. God would send me from Britain to Australia not for 1 million, or for 1,000, or for 100, or for 10, but for one. For one. In fact, more. God would send one of his servants 5 times round the world to win one man for Christ. And ladies, I want to tell you from the authority of the Bible and from the authority of experience that God is intimately and practically concerned with each one of us. But this is the problem. Are we really concerned with God? And this is what the scripture says. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Ladies, there has never been a human being on this earth that sought for God with all the faculties that God had given to him and never found him. And anyone that seeks for the Lord will find him. Our greatest problem in the Western world is apathy. Couldn't care less. And that's our problem. But there's no apathy with God. He loves you and wants to find you this morning. Secondly, I want to share with you the nature of faith. I suppose if we had a little chat together and I said to you, "Do you believe in God?" you would say yes. 75% of the people of Australia believe in the existence of God. If we got a little nearer to the bone and I said to you, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" you would say, "Well, of course I do. It's a fact of history." If I said to you, "Do you believe that he died on the cross for the sins of the world and that he was raised again the third day and Jesus Christ is the living Savior?" you might say, "Well, I believe it. I don't fully understand it, but I believe it. Doesn't that make me a believer?" No. Now, I know this is a little hard, but it's in the Bible and I must say it. And this is what James says. You believe in God, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. And you know what that means? If we could actually see a demon sitting on that seat, and we could actually speak to him, and remember, a demon is a fallen angel, and we could say to that demon, "Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" he would say yes. They confess it in the presence of Jesus. And if we said to that demon, "Do you believe that Christ died upon the cross for the sins of the world?" he would say yes. And if we said to that demon, "Do you believe that God raised him from the dead?" he would say, "We all believe that and tremble." But you see, they just believe it with their heads. It's not a heart belief. Now, the belief here is a heart belief, and let me give you the scripture so as to make it clear. And this is what the word says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see that word? It's believing from the heart. Now, what is this heart belief? Sometimes a lady will have a pain, and a man too, and she will go to a surgeon, and the surgeon will carry out some x-rays and tests, and then he will say, you need an operation. Now, what do? You can agree to the operation or you can refuse it. If you agree, it simply means you've got to put your whole life in the hands of that surgeon. And you are anesthetized, made helpless. In fact, there's a nurse by your side lifting your hand and dropping it to make sure you are totally unconscious and helpless. And thus you have put your whole life in the hands of a man. There comes a moment when you come to the Lord Jesus and you say this, I'm going to put my soul salvation in the hands of Christ. I believe that he died. Cross for my sins, and I'm going to put myself in his hands to save me. That's heart faith. We've all seen young men, especially in the old country, wanting to be paratroopers. Well, they have to go to school for 3 months to learn all about aeronautics. And then they have to sit an examination. And if they pass, then of course they're allowed to jump. But because they pass the theory, it doesn't mean to say that they're paratroopers. They get the know-how, but that doesn't make them a paratrooper. And can you imagine one young man that's the top pupil, and he goes up in the aeroplane, and he goes to jump, but he can't. He's got the knowledge in his head, the pack on his back, but he can't jump. He won't step out and completely abandon himself to it. And so he fails. Can you imagine they allow him to go up 3 times and 3 times he fails. And he argues with the instructor. He says, can't you pass me because I know it in theory? The instructor would say this. Lad, it doesn't matter what you know in the head. Unless you trust your parachute, you will never become a paratrooper. Ladies, I'm convinced of this. You all know that Christ died for you. You all know that he was raised again from the dead. You all know he's the great Savior, but that won't save you. Until you trust him. And can you imagine this young man going up for the last time, and he goes up alone, and then the moment comes when the door automatically slides back, and he looks down to the toy town world, and now it looks harder than ever. And then he sees the green light that tells him to jump, and then he jumps. Nervously he counts 10, and he pulls the string. And he sees a red parachute opening. Oh, the joy. And at last he says, it really works. And then he trusts the parachute all to the ground. There comes a moment in the quietness of your heart when you go to the Lord Jesus. And you kneel down and you say, Lord, I've heard about you dying for my sins for years. Now I'm going to trust you. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you, God, for raising the Lord Jesus from the dead. And right now I trust thee to be my Savior and Lord. Lord, save me and come into my life. And right then you become a believer. But you trust in a different direction. He trusted all the way down. You trust all the way up. And what a moment it is when faith will give place to sight and you'll see Christ. But then someone might say, well, that's all very well speaking about this heart faith, but how do we get it? We were having a meeting in London with a lot of people who had big families, and the children were all milling around, and in the question time, one young mother said to me, well, how do you get that faith? We've got children, we've got problems, we've got difficulties, and they have them in London. How do we get that faith? Ladies, you will never get this faith by looking inside you. Never. You won't find it in your own heart. You will never get this faith trying to make yourself better. It's good to live a good life, but that won't give you faith. You will never get this faith by just being religious, going to church, saying your prayers. That's a good thing to do, but that will not give you faith. Faith comes by an object. Let me illustrate to get to the point. Back there in London where we live, lots of the older folk are still afraid of doctors. In fact, in the East End of London where the Cockneys live, and that's where I was born, they still call the doctor the butcher. And you'll never guess what they call the operating table, the slab. But may I say this, there's some lovely people that live there. And this old lady had great pains, and the pains were growing, and she ought to have seen a doctor years ago, but eventually she went, and he sent her to a brilliant specialist at Barts, one of our best London hospitals. And all the time she was going on the 653 bus, she was telling her George they would never get her on the slab. But he never said a word. He was thin, and they usually say thin men have nagging wives. Did you know that? But I don't agree with it. Well, all the time she was going, she was perpetually saying this, they will never get me, I don't like using the word, on the operating table. Eventually George got there and he counted, and unfortunately there were 14 before him. And his Mary was nagging him all the time, they'll never get her on the slab. He thought, why did I take Mary? And just before she went in, she turned round, and with those piercing eyes, she put her bony finger under his nose and says, they'll never get me on the slab. And in she went. Well, she was seeing the specialist, and then eventually she had some tests and x-rays, and she was there for 2 hours. And when she came out, she was radiant. Don't worry, George, it's going to be all right. The operation will be on Wednesday. And you're not to worry. Well, fortunately, it was all right. But you see, what gave her the faith? She met the surgeon. She met the surgeon. Dear friends, when you get to know the Lord Jesus, you'll get faith. The only perfect man that ever lived was Jesus Christ. Think of that. The only man that ever lived in our world that never sinned, never told a lie, never got irritable, was Jesus Christ. The only person that could claim realistically to be co-equal with God was Jesus Christ, and he demonstrated it by his miracles. The only person that could possibly die for the whole sins of the world and bear its judgment out of pure love for the human race was Jesus Christ. And he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The only person that God could possibly raise from the dead and declare him to be the Son of God in that resurrection was Jesus Christ. But more. Ladies, there's only one being in the universe that can save the world. Now, I do not want to be a killjoy, joy, or a prophet of gloom. But apart from Jesus Christ, our world has no hope. Do you know, it frightens me now that there are 7 countries in the world that can now destroy our world. And if you were in Europe now, you would see them all preparing for the Third World War, and it's a Munich situation that we are facing. And there's only one person that gives our world any hope, and that's the exalted Christ. And his coming. And all power has been given unto him. And God says he is able to save fully and completely all that come unto God by him. We put our hands in the hands of good men like surgeon, but they can blunder. But Jesus Christ is totally infallible. He cannot fail. And when you hear about Christ and you hear about his glory, it stimulates faith. And you begin to say, what a foolish person I am not to trust him to forgive my sins. And I do trust, as I uplift Christ, it's stimulating and provoking and exercising your faith. But more. Someone might say, well, Mr. Brandon, I believe I've got that heart faith, or I want that heart faith, but how can I tell if I've got it? Can I really tell in a down-to-earth way if I've got this heart faith? You can. Now, how can you tell? You test everything by the cross. Can I repeat that? You tell everything by the cross. And when a person goes to the cross where our Lord Jesus dies and quietly says this, Christ died for our sins, and then perhaps he utters it, and so he should or she should, Christ died for my sins. The first thing that happens is this, my heart is thoroughly broken. I stand by faith at that cross. I see the mighty Saviour dying there for the sins of the world, but I forget the sins of the world and I quietly say this, Lord Jesus, did you die for my lies, my lust, my selfishness, my irritation? And when I realise my sins caused his death, I'm broken. Let me give you an illustration that really bears out this fact. A young man foolishly in London was given a sports car before he reached the age of reason and sensibility. And he was going down one of the feed roads to the M1, a major north road, and he was travelling at a tremendous speed and he felt a bump on his wing. And he didn't stop, he just thought it was a large bird that he had hit. And when he got home at 9:30 at night, there was a London policeman. And he said, is this the number of your car? He said, yes. Were you travelling on this road at such a time? Yes. When you were travelling, did you feel a bump? Yes, I hit a bird. The policeman stopped and he said, it wasn't a bird. It was a 3-year-old little girl. He couldn't believe it. He went home and put all the facts together, or he went into his house, and the more he thought about it, the more he realized it was true. And it started to break him. Then unfortunately he went to the funeral. And there was a young couple, smashed and broken. Their only child. And when he saw that little white box going into the heart of the ground and realized that he was responsible, he broke down and wept. And probably he will never drive again. Ladies, when you stand at the cross and say, "Mighty Son of God, did you die for my sin?" you're broken. And you'll say this, "O Lord, I never knew I was such a sinner." And it will bring deep repentance. Could I ask a question? Has your faith in Christ produced that effect? You know, ladies, forgive me saying this, but when I hear people saying, "I'm all right, I'm good, I'm fit for heaven," I know this, they've never seen the cross. When you see the cross, you're broken, but he doesn't leave you there. When you realize that he died there, that he might show his eternal love to you. In other words, he's saying, "Look, I'm showing my love to you, not by words or thoughts, but I'm leaping over all expressions and I'm coming to you in the reality of Calvary's love. And this is my love for you." Then it will do two things. Inwardly, you will weep because you will see the wickedness of your sins. And inwardly, you will praise because you will say, "He loves a sinner like me." And then when you hear him say on that cross, "It's finished," and you realize that he had offered up a once and for all sacrifice for sins, and through that once and for all sacrifice for sins, God can forgive you, you will then receive that forgiveness. But you see, it's a forgiveness that brings real penitence. It turns you from the action of sin. Turns you from selfishness. Turns you to God, so that God becomes the first person in your life. And at the same time, you have quiet confidence in the Christ that died for you. Now, has your faith produced that? You know, we had a wonderful experience on Friday night. And I saw myself in a little girl of 8. And it moved me, and I shall never forget this. I was preaching on the cross of Christ, and a little child of 8 went away with her mother in the car from a very middle-class family. And she said, "Would you take me back, Mother? I want to be right with Jesus." And that little mite, all dressed in a Welsh cape, I can see her now, came into the inquiry room. And she just said this, "I've seen that Jesus died for my sins. And I want to thank him and ask for his forgiveness." And that happened to me as a boy of 8. Just like that. I was with my father, who was then a pantheist. He didn't believe in God. And as the man was preaching, the cross broke my heart, and I said to my father, "Take me to see that man." But he dragged me out. He says, "You're not seeing any man." But in my own bedroom, I knelt down and received Christ as my Savior, as that little girl did. And all the transformation in that child's heart, and the change that took place in my life. And that experience is as real to me now as it was well over 50 years ago, and it can be real to you today. But I feel there is someone, and with this I close, who is saying this. "Somehow I believe I've got that heart faith. I can remember a time when I realized that Christ died for my sins. I remember a time when Christ really did reveal to me that he loved me in spite of my sins. But this is my trouble, Mr. Brandon. I keep on asking the Lord to save me and forgive me, and nothing really happens. Only on Sunday night, a nurse came into the inquiry room. And she said this, I asked the Lord to save me so long ago, but she says, somehow I don't know if it's real. She says, I keep on asking the Lord to save me, but somehow I don't get through. This is Sunday night. How can I be sure? And we had the joy of saying this to her. If it was a matter of feelings, would you be sure? Well, I would like a feeling. But I said, your feelings are not secure, because if you had a headache and indigestion tomorrow on Monday, you wouldn't feel safe. Oh yes, I realized that. If you had a vision of Jesus hanging on the cross, would that make you sure? Well, no, she said, because a vision could come because of certain foods that I eat. That's right. Can't always trust the vision. If you had a dream of Jesus saying that you are saved, would a dream make you sure? Well, no, she says, because lots of people have dreams when they're on drugs. And they're deceptive. Yes. Well, how can you be sure? And then I had the joy of telling her this. You must get one hand of your faith on the finished work of Christ, so that you say, Lord Jesus, I'm not trusting myself, I'm trusting that the work that you did for me on the cross. She says, well, I'm doing that. Good. And you must get the other hand on what Jesus said. And there's one thing he can't do, and that is to tell a lie. And when Jesus says something, it's final and complete. Now, what did he say? He said one thing three times, and only three times. What was that? And then I quoted this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, she says, according to the word of God, I'm saved. I said, say that again. According to the word of God, I'm saved. Say that again. According to the word of God, I'm saved. Oh, she says, I couldn't have better authority than that. And the peace of God filled her heart. Have you got it? It's trusting Christ and trusting his word. Ladies, do it now. The Lord is coming very soon. The time glass of heaven is filling out quickly, and the last specks of sand are going. Please get right with the Lord and trust him now. Step out of your plane and trust him. Do it now as we bow our heads in prayer. Shall we pray? For those who want to come to Christ, it's something that you do in your heart quietly before God. We're not going to ask you to do anything that's public. We're going to ask you to believe and trust in your heart. Those who want to come, would you follow me now closely in prayer? Come to the Lord as a sinner. Tell him that you're one of those for whom Christ died for on the cross. And grieve and mourn about your sins. Tell him that you're sorry that your sins caused his agonizing death. Tell him, Lord, I'm so sorry that I caused you to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was my sins that caused thee to be forsaken. tell him now that you're so grateful, thankful, that he loved you and loved you unto death. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a mercy seat for our sin. And because God has raised him from the dead and he's a living Saviour, would you go to him now and just ask for that once and for all forgiveness and say, Lord, I'm trusting you to forgive me, trusting you to save me, trusting you to be the Lord of my life. And the scripture says this, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. The Lord help you to really come to Christ right now. Shall we spend just a few seconds in quiet prayer? Just bless this simple word and use it to bring many to the feet of the Saviour, even this morning, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, could we sing that little chorus again before we go? It's just 5 minutes before the meeting is due to finish. And it's been lovely chatting with you. And if God has helped some to come into this saving faith, well, your heart is now rejoicing in Christ. And we trust that you'll tell us before you leave that you've trusted Christ. All right, my dear. Now, tonight, we shall be speaking, can a Christian really live a victorious life? And we shall be going through Romans 6, verse by verse. Now, I've done this 3 years ago by demonstration. Now I want to do it by exposition. And do come and bring your friends. And let's pray. It may be a lovely time. And can we give you this invitation? I want to get away from you.